Now, each week during this series in Hebrews, I've been trying to give you one sentence that kind of summarizes the text we're going to cover. So I want to do that today. And for those who like to take notes, it's up on the screen also. It's real simple, though. Christians need to have total confidence in the Lord and total commitment to the Lord in order to overcome various spiritual challenges.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's Word verse by verse.
The situation is what you have to remember. For these particular Christians, it's been tough. Following Jesus has not led to health, wealth, and prosperity. It's led to a lot of issues, a lot of problems. We discussed some of that last week and how that was part of the discipline of the Lord. Well, the challenge is there comes a time where people just want to say, well, you know what, I'm done with this, I quit, or I'm not fully invested in it. It's no different than if you had a financial advisor, if you had enough money to have a financial advisor, and you know, my financial advice is I got to pay the bills, okay, that's the only advisor I need. But if you had enough money to have something extra, then you would, you know, you go to that financial advisor, it's very easy to make that initial investment, whatever it may be, but over time, when you're looking at your investment and it's going down and you're hearing bad reports about the companies you've invested in on the news and the financial advisor still telling you, no, trust me, this is going to turn around, it's hard to stick it out, especially when you see it continuing like that. You need to trust them and be committed to them. What's the same way with Jesus? Let's face it, the reality is sometimes you follow Jesus and it isn't like everything goes easy. Sometimes it gets very, very hard. There are spiritual challenges involved, and the only way you're going to make it through is to be confident in Jesus and committed to Jesus. That's the main emphasis, though not the only emphasis, of the rest of this chapter. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, he starts with the word therefore, and it's going back to the previous section where we talked about the discipline of the Lord, how pains and problems in life are part of God's discipline, not punishment, but equipping, training, developing solid Christians. Verse 10 says, God does this for our good. Verse 11 says that even though it's painful at the moment, not pleasant, ultimately, it brings forth a spiritual harvest of righteousness. So the whole point he's making in verses 10 and 11 is God brings good out of pains and problems. Therefore, that's the connection to verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Now, he's not talking physically, although if you have drooping hands, you need to deal with that. You know, but he's not talking about that. He's using that as a metaphor, as an illustration of being emotionally, spiritually at a point where you are in despair, you feel discouraged, you're down, you're gloomy. And he's saying, you got to do something about that. I'll give you an illustration. Many of you are familiar with it because as a child, and maybe even as an adult, you probably saw Winnie the Pooh. And there's a character in Winnie the Pooh who should come to your mind when you think of drooping hands. Who's the character that just, you know, mope around? Eeyore, right? There's Eeyore the donkey, you know. He's pessimistic, he's gloomy, he's defeated. No matter, you know, if the sun's shining, he goes, yeah, but it'll probably rain. You know, that's just Eeyore. And that's a picture that sometimes Christians get in. They get into this funk. And so, I don't know if people still use that term, but that's what we used to call it. You know, they just get into like doldrums and they begin to feel that, well, what's the point? I'm trying to serve Christ. I pray. Things still go wrong. I get into the Word. Nothing happens. Everything's going wrong in my life. I lost my job. I lost my health. I lost my spouse. It's just falling apart all around me. I'm trying to serve Christ. I get attacked on the left. I get attacked on the right. All may be true, but you've got to lift up your drooping hands. Be Pooh, not Eeyore. Amen? Nothing ever got Pooh down, right? And it gives us a reason to have that kind of mindset. He's already connected it to the fact that God is using pains and problems for good. They're part of God's discipline. But then he also says, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. And here's the reason for that. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And the word what there can also be translated who, so that those who are lame may not be put out of joint. And many translations reflect this, not the ESV, but many other translations, the NIV, the NASB, and New Living Translation. And the point is this, he's not just concerned about you. He's not just saying you need to lift up your drooping hands, you need to strengthen your weak knees, you need to walk the straight path for your sake, but also for everyone else's sake. Because there are those others who are also going through challenges. And if you get discouraged, if you get bitter, if you go around moping and complaining and doldrums, it's going to impact them. Because they're also lame. They need the strength that you can give. Misery loves company. There's an old saying, and it's true. There's something contagious. It's almost like, you know, we talk about coronavirus and stuff, but misery is contagious. You ever been around a negative person? What happens to people who are around negative people? There's a tendency to become negative. I mean, if you were on a football team or any kind of sports team, and you had players in there say, well, we have no hope. There's no chance of winning. We'll never make the playoffs. How do you think the coach feels about that? Because if it happens to one player, it's going to impact other players. Well, that's what he's saying here. Be careful because you are a witness for others also. It's not just about you. How you respond to pains and problems impacts others. If you quit, others will quit. If you get down, others will get down. When I was in the Army, as I've mentioned to you many times, we used to do these group runs. You don't generally run by yourself, at least in basic training. You run as a group. You run as a platoon. And it's hard. You're running with full gear and boots and camos and back or duffel bags and rifle, and it's hard. And you want to quit, and you're hurting, and you're tired, and every fiber of your being wants to quit. But the problem is, other people around you, they're still running. So it's really, really hard to quit until that first person quits. Once one person quits, they start dropping like flies. Because once one person quits, it becomes easier for the next person to quit. And if you get five people quit, then you don't feel like you're singled out. You can easily quit. That's what happened to Christianity. So stay strong, stay up, stay focused on the Lord. He goes on to give some further instructions in verse 14, where he says this, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the key phrase here is not strive for peace. That's certainly important. It is the command. And that's something that you and I as Christians would immediately agree with. Strive for peace. Be a peaceful person. But the key phrase is the descriptive there, with everyone. Because some people it's very easy to have peace with. Some people not so much. And these Hebrew Christians were under pressure and they were being attacked. And they were losing their homes, they were losing their jobs, they were being insulted, they were being ostracized, their families were separating from them, some of them lost their freedom, they were being beaten, they were being persecuted. And to that group of people, the writer says, strive for peace with everyone. Well, everyone would include those very people who have persecuted you, attacked you, maligned you, hurt you. That's more challenging. Sometimes it's very easy for us as Christians, particularly in the environment that our country has developed over the last few years, I think it's fair to say that there's an increasingly hostile environment to biblical Christianity. Most people in this church, anyways, agree with that. Well, when you see people doing things that seem to be putting impediments and obstructing the cause of Christ and putting Christians in a second-class category, when you see that, the tendency to get livid, to get angry, to view those people, whether they're politicians or neighbors or coworkers or family, to view those people as enemies. That's exactly the temptation that these Hebrew Christians were under. And that's why he says, strive for peace with everyone. Try to get along with everyone, even those people who've taken things from you, who've impeded upon your rights, who are obstructing Christianity, who are promoting immoral behavior. I'll give you an example from Luke. Jesus is speaking here, they're talking about Jesus here, and it says, Jesus, sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. They said, don't come through here. We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and he rebuked them. Now, you can understand James and John's thinking. You may have thought that about some of the governors or some of the leaders in various places that said, no church. You can have a strip club. You can't have a church. You can go gamble, but you can't have church. Does that get you a little angry? It gets me a little angry sometimes. And some of those governors are probably lucky that I can't call fire down. Because there's a part of me that wants to do that in the flesh. But notice what Jesus did. He's saying, don't treat these people who've opposed you as your enemy. Don't threaten judgment upon them. Jesus rebuked them for that mentality. Strive for peace. Don't be purposely pushing people's buttons. Amen? Now it goes on to say, and this is important, it's not a complete sentence. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is connected to peace, and I'll explain that in a moment. But first, let me talk about holiness. It's a word that's very hard to define because the word literally means other. It just means other. But in practice, it means to be separated for a new purpose, a new way of living. When something's holy, it's been set apart for that, in this case, for God. Maybe a good illustration is like when you get married, you leave one way of life behind, separated from your single life, to be committed to your married life. And as I told the first congregation, if your husband or wife comes out to you, say, hon, I'll be home around 10, I got a date tonight. That's going to be a problem, right? Unless the date's with you. That's going to be a problem because you're supposed to be separated from that old life, the single life, to the married life. Same thing when you join the army. You could have long hair, you can dress however you want, you can sleep till 11, but when you join the army, you leave the civilian life behind and you engage in the military life. Well, as Christians, we're to engage in a holy life, separated from our old life, standing on biblical truths, living by a biblical mandate. Now, here's why I want to make the connection. He makes a connection. He uses the word and. Strive for peace and for holiness. His point is this. Sometimes Christians so want peace, that is, they want the other people in the world to accept them and approve of them. Sometimes people so want that, that they're willing to compromise on biblical truth to get there and not maintain holiness. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose I'm a referee at a football game. I'm refereeing and the Miami Dolphins are playing. I'm from Florida. And I happen to see that Miami commits a penalty. I throw a flag. And all of a sudden, the team is yelling at me. The coach is yelling at me. The crowd's booing me. There might be a temptation, if I'm the referee, to not throw the flag on the Nets penalty because I want people to like me. Same thing happens to Christians. And you've seen it in our own culture. We've been so over-concerned with peace, and that's a legitimate concern. We should strive to be peaceful and kind and not rude and not push people to other buttons with everyone. But they're so concerned with peace, they forget the second half of that, holiness. That's how we ended up where we've ended up. I saw surveys recently that say 40 to 50% of churches right now approve of or have no problem with homosexual behavior. Not just sinful sexual attraction, because everybody has sinful sexual attraction in one way or another, but actual behavior. Pastors, churches are okay with that now. 40 to 50%, that's almost half, or it is half in some cases, of all the churches out there. Well, how did we get there? Real simple. The world has changed. We want the world to accept us. We want peace, but you can never have peace at the cost of holiness. You must have both together. In the same way, a referee who's reffing a game doesn't want to get angry at the players whom he's reffing for, but he can't compromise either. You know, any referee that says, I'm not going to call any penalties on the home team, is not going to be a referee for very long. The NFL is going to say, you're out of here, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Did you notice that? It says here, without holiness, what happens? If you're not willing to stand apart from the world, if you're not willing to commit to a biblical mandate, what happens? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's a connection there. You can't possibly be a Christian and compromising with the world at the same time. You must make a choice. But you can be kind and not rude And you can be gentle and not harsh, even when people push your button. Strive for peace and for holiness. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, he starts off with a command. It's a command for them, but it's a command for us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Grace of God just means the gift of God. In most cases, it refers to salvation. He's saying, hey, you're part of a family now. You're part of a spiritual family. And as part of a spiritual family, you have a responsibility, not just for yourself and your own spiritual walk, but also that if you see somebody else straying, see somebody else stumbling, see somebody else compromising with the world, see somebody else giving in to that pressure, you have a responsibility to see to it that you get them back on track. Again, not to overuse an illustration, but I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, when I was in the Army and we did those runs as a platoon, when somebody did drop out, we didn't sit and leave them behind. No, we kept running and circled around them. Come on, and kept telling, got to join us. And we would circle around again and again and again till they joined in again. That's kind of what he's saying here. You don't leave anybody behind. If you see somebody stumbling, giving in to the pressure, you see to it that no one comes up short of that grace of God. That's the first command he gives. And by the way, when you talk about coming up short, that's not saying you didn't live a good enough life, therefore you came up short. That's worldly teaching. That's not biblical teaching. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, right? No. What he's talking about, when people come up short, as some translations say, or when they fail to obtain the grace of God, it's by turning their backs on Jesus under the pressure of the world, not holding to the truths of God's word. Not because they stumbled and they gave in to lust or gambling or anger or drinking or whatever the case may be. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, by the way, in Hebrews 10, verse 39. We are not those who shrink back, turn back from Jesus, because if you shrink back, what happens? Not my words. You are destroyed. But we are, Christians are of those who have faith. And if you have faith, what happens? You preserve your soul because you continue to put your hope and your trust and your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, there's three commands here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Then there's a semicolon, the second command. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, it's very easy to misread that sentence, that passage there. Because when you hear the word bitterness, we often think of a bitter person. And I've actually heard sermons taught that way. They've used this passage and say, see, don't become a bitter person. And that's a good thing. I mean, the Bible would certainly commend that. Don't become an Eeyore. Don't become bitter. Don't become angry. Don't become that kind of person who's always harping about how mistreated you've been. That's not the meaning of this text. His concern is that people can become damaging to other people by turning away from the Lord. Now, let me explain, because that passage I just read comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, it also talks about that bitterness. It says in verse 29, verse 18, beware lest any there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations to become like the rest of the world. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. What he's saying here is, he says, first of all, see to it that if you see somebody stumbling, get them back on track. But secondly, see to it that you don't allow that kind of mindset where people begin to compromise on spiritual convictions to stay there, because it's poisonous. It will spread. It will impact others. It's a bitter fruit. And what does it say happens with that bitter root or that bitter fruit? It says many will become defiled. That's how we got to where we're at today. How come we're in a place in America where you can ask the average Christian what they're taught and what they believe, and they believe that it doesn't matter what religion you are. This is the majority, by the way. Majority right now believe that no matter what, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere in your faith. You can be Islam, you can be Hindu, you can be Buddhist, it doesn't matter. Maybe some in this room believe that. How did we get there? How did we get to the place where we're questioning that abortion is wrong? And we're saying, oh, it's not a big deal. Or we're questioning whether homosexual behavior is wrong. Or we're questioning if it's okay to live together outside of marriage. How did we get there? Well, we got there because one person started it, then the church came in on it, and then it spread to others. It's like a spiritual disease. You know, we're very careful now because of coronavirus. I know there's differences of opinion, but we would say that the world has changed because we're like, that's contagious. We have to do something about it. Well, there are spiritual issues that are deadly. They're poisonous. They're bitter. And they defile many. And here's what that means for you and me. Now, I said this in the first service. I'm going to repeat it now, even though I know it has the possibility of offending people or be misunderstood. You are welcome to come at this congregation no matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe about abortion, what you believe about homosexuality, anything. Don't matter. You're welcome here. Open arms. But, and it's a big issue here, if you identify as a Christian, now I want to point that out. If you don't identify as a Christian, no big deal. We don't expect non-Christians to think like Christians. But if you call yourself a Christian, and you have these beliefs, and you begin to promote them and stir them up, and you're promoting abortion, you're promoting homosexuality, you're saying that there's errors in the Bible, you're saying that you can be saved in other ways, if you promote that, we're going to have a little talk, because that's a bitter root that will poison others. And if you can't deal with that, we're going to say, you know what, you can't come here. Not because we're unloving, people will interpret it that way, but because this is what the Bible says. It will cause trouble, and by it, many will become defiled. That's exactly the danger they were in. That's exactly the danger we are in today. So that's two commands that he's given us. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. What he's telling us here, and I'm going to give you the background, but what he's telling us is don't overvalue the things of this world, the pleasures and acceptance of this world, so much that you undervalue the spiritual blessings, that you forfeit them, that you make a bad trade. That's what Esau did. If some of you may not be familiar with the story of Esau, Esau is Jacob's brother. He was the firstborn. As the firstborn, he had the birthright and the spiritual blessings that went along with that, which means that God was going to fulfill his promises through the line of Abraham and Isaac, and then it would have went to Esau. But by God's providence and also by what Esau's choices, one day, Esau's been out working all day, hunting all day. He's hot, he's tired. He comes in, and it turns out that Jacob has just made a delicious red lentil stew. I don't know how delicious red lentil stew could be, but apparently it's pretty delicious to Esau, because Esau says, give me a bowl. And Jacob being a conniver, not necessarily the most spiritual man, but Jacob does value spiritual blessings. That's the one difference with Jacob. He says, I want that blessing. And he says, trade me. And Esau says, what is that blessing to me? That's something way down the road. I don't care about that. I'm hungry now. I'm going to be controlled by my flesh now. Give me the stew. And he makes a bad, bad trade. As it says here, he sold his birthright for a single meal. And he's using this as an illustration for us. He's saying, listen, don't sell out to the world because you want its approval and you want the pleasures of the world, because you are selling out eternity for something so minuscule. Now, I know not everybody's a football fan, and I apologize if I use too many illustrations from football. It's the only sport I really watch. That's why I use it. But most of you, even if you aren't a sports fan, you at least know the name Brett Favre. Does everybody know the name Brett Favre? Raise your hand if you know the name, okay? Most of you do. Maybe a couple of you don't. Brett Favre, for those who don't know, was one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, primarily played for the Green Bay Packers. In fact, most people have no idea that he didn't start with them. They think he was originally a Green Bay Packer. Well, he wasn't. He was actually drafted originally by the Atlanta Falcons. How many of you knew that, by the way? Any of you? Like one person, okay. He was drafted by the Atlanta Falcons. The coach of the Atlanta Falcons says, I don't think this guy's ever going to make it. He's not going to be a good quarterback. So he traded him away. Let me get this right here. He traded Brett Favre for Tony Smith. Now, all of you look bewildered because none of you know who Tony Smith is. There's a good reason for that. Tony Smith got a grand total of 329 yards in his entire NFL career, whereas Brett Favre had probably 20,000 yards in his career. Now, do you think they regretted that trade? I think certainly Atlanta Falcons said, we wish we kept Brett Favre. Well, the same thing happens spiritually. There's going to come a day where people are going to say, that was a bad trade. Trading your spiritual birthright, the blessings you have in eternity for the pleasures and acceptance of this world now, is a terrible trade. And it's one you can't go back on, which is what he talks about with Esau here. Notice at verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, Esau, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, this is a verse that has the potential also for misunderstanding, so please listen. This verse is not saying Esau sinned by selling his birthright, regretted it, repented of it, and couldn't be forgiven. That's not what happened. Keep that in mind. Esau never repented. Esau went for the next few decades of his life perfectly content until the day come when it was time to hand out the blessings. Then Esau decided, ooh, what have I done? And by tears, he begged his father for a blessing, but it was too late. Well, where's this? Of course, this is an illustration for people today. What he's saying is this. He's not saying you can't mess up today and even deny Jesus today and repent and be forgiven, because you can. Peter's a good example of that. He denied Jesus three times and was forgiven. Not what he's saying. What he is saying is you better choose carefully, because there's going to come a day when you do stand before God, and then you're going to recognize what you gave up, and no matter how many tears you cry on Judgment Day, there's no more chance to repent. That's it. This life is all you have. We read it earlier in Hebrews, a few chapters back. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, there is the judgment. So he's warning them, saying, listen, you need to stick with Jesus, because if you turn your back on Jesus, you don't know where that's going to end up. But if you continue down that path, it's going to end up rejected. You must continue with Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily videoed morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.